I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 22 today. And as I come in, and Dr. Beal alluded to this too, a lot of people will comment on the fact that, you know, I finally cleaned up, or I've never seen you like this. And after a few comments, you start thinking, the only time they thought they'd ever see me in a suit was at my funeral. And that takes me back to last week. I didn't have a funeral last week, but so don't get scared. This isn't a ghost speaking here. But my wife and I were talking in a, well, next month we have our 45th anniversary, and we're just rehearsing back some of the things that have happened in our life and just, you know, having a good time with that. And I thought this would be a good time to let her know that if I pass on, I've got good insurance. And at this point, it's still paid up. She'll be well taken care of. And I mentioned as well that, you know, it would be okay with me if I didn't have a big burial situation. Just go ahead and get me cremated. So I was really surprised this week when I got a note in the mail, a little envelope from a crematory here in Shelby. And it seems that Mrs. Christensen has set up an appointment for next Tuesday. So that's not true for those that are just staring. Anyway, we're here today to talk about a favorite topic of about 50% of our student body. And I'll let you guess if it's which half it is or who's in what half. But I want to talk about men. And so, ladies, I raised a daughter. And I know how it goes. Some of you are grinning. Some are just so pious, you would never talk about a man. I know better than that. And I know some of the men actually will talk about themselves. Can I get an amen, ladies? Okay, good. All right. All right. So I want to talk about men. All right. So, ladies, are you loosened up just a little bit here? All right. How many girls here would like to be married someday? You got to take a stand here. Raise your hand. Get it up there. Come on. Act like you care. Guys, look around. Okay. All right. All right. How many would like to marry a Christian man? That's good. Good. I like the way this is going. All right. And the hands that aren't going up, by the way, are already married. All right. So, guys, that's what I'm seeing. 100% so far. All right. How many would say, I would like to marry a godly Christian man? Well, that's what I'm going to shoot at today. All right. And you say, well, then we don't have to listen. Yes, you do. Because you need to pay attention to what a godly Christian man should act like, look like, and be like, because you're going to need to pick one day. And it's very easy at your age, and I consider young people somewhat naive, to make the wrong decision. And guys, when I'm talking to you today, I want you to understand that God's got something in mind for you, and it's not just existing in this society as a male person. All right, if you'd look at Ezekiel 22, verse 30 with me, and it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we take a few moments just to discuss this topic, Lord, you've impressed this on my mind for years, but especially for this message, I pray that I would say what needs to be said in a way that it should be said, and may you get the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in this day of Ezekiel, God is looking for a man. But we hear news such as was shared by Brother Beal today about our society, and we realize that our society isn't all that great either. For any of you that are listening to news, you're very aware of the fact that society has got an assault on men and women as well, but men in specific. And I'm going to try to help you today. I'm not going to try to, you know, my tendency is to kind of want to coach you and exhort you and to say, come on, guys, you can do this thing. It probably will come out. But I want to look at this through scriptural eyes. I look at our homes, our churches, our communities, and every one of them need real men that are defined by scripture, not redefined by a sick, secular world situation. We've got young men today, and right in this room, by the way, that grew up without father figures. It's far more common than some of you who were kind of nurtured in a traditional home realize. when I call in Kings Mountain for our church, it is amazing to me to see how that has played out over and over again. We've got young men. I never thought I'd have to say this. I mean, honestly, looking back when I was your age, this wasn't even a topic we would think about. We've got men that are actually doubting their own gender and our own family. I've had specifically one, a relative, that just recently changed her gender. We've got young men facing depression. And the only way out of that depression is to be right with God, is it not? And when you're struggling with some of the basic things of life and you haven't got them nailed down, you will be depressed. I think about the suicide statistics. They're just plain over the top. We just heard about one. And over this last year, once again, in our family, I know of two that are relatives or short-tail relatives that have committed suicide. He says it's because of the pandemic. No, it's because the fact that they don't have a walk with God. And today, I'm going to take a moment to share something with you. My wife and I, as I said, were married about 45 years ago. And as hopefully all of you have done that are married and those that are engaged, and those that aren't, just listen, but this is a good thing to do. We talked a lot about what our home would be like, our relationship, what we would like to see in our home. And one of the things we would like to see in our home was children. Diane was pursuing a degree in education at Central Michigan University, but her heart's desire was to be a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. And she wanted children. We began teaching up in Minnesota, and we were excited to get our family started. And we would see our friends beginning to have children. But it wasn't happening. And after a few years, you thought, something's wrong. We went to a doctor. The doctor said, it's really not probable that you will have children. So we began an adoption process. Just as we were getting into that adoption process, and let me add here before I go too far, we had several key people that we had asked to pray for us that we could have children. Just as we're getting into that adoption process, Diane's got an announcement. She's not feeling that good, and it looks like maybe we're going to have a baby. And we had prayed for 5 years, and I'm not talking about just to now I lay me down to sleep prayers, prayers on your knees, prayers with tears, pleading with God that he give us a child. And he did. Now, back then, we didn't have a warning to know what color to paint the room. We just, whatever you get is what you get. And so, right away, God gave us a son. And we found then that shortly thereafter, by the time he was three, we had two other sons that followed very quickly thereafter. We were on staff with Dr. Surrett at the time, and he just told me it was the water in the area we were in. So we quit drinking right then, tried to give her time to catch up. She was a busy mother. But we had three sons. But I made up my mind that we had to have a scriptural, reachable, understandable goal to raise these young men. And what we decided to do, to keep it simple, was to raise godly men. And so if it didn't pertain to godliness, and if it didn't pertain to masculinity, it really shouldn't be in our family. And we made a point to raise those guys for God. We didn't take them for granted. We weren't looking for ways to get away from them, excuses to get away. We wanted to be with them, and we wanted to see them grow up for God. And I'm glad to say that I can look at every one of them. Boy, they bring joy to my heart. When I talk to them, when I see their ministries, what God's doing in their life, what a blessing. But that's not the point here today. The point is you. And by the way, so I don't leave my daughter out, 9 years later, my wife surprised me again one morning. I was thinking more about being a grandparent by that time. And she said, I'm pregnant. So we raised a daughter. Let me tell you, that was much tougher than raising three men, okay? Girls, I'm just being honest with you, okay? It wasn't easy being me right then. All right. So I've shared a little bit about that with you. But the point of this today is godly men. And so let's look at the word godly. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy 6:11 with me. 1 Timothy 6:11. And I'm in chapter 5, so I better get over there. But Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." I'm not going to cover all of that, but let me say, these are like the fruits of the Spirit, but the word godliness kind of stands out right there. And what's interesting, if you just a side note, as I understand it, this is the only time man of God is used in the New Testament. And it puts Timothy in some really, really good company with a couple men that were called that in the Old Testament. And yet he was told to follow godliness. I hope that'll all stick in your mind as we work through this a little bit today. But I've read a lot for this particular message, but I've actually studied godliness at length earlier in my life. There's a period of time where I was really, that was my main study. I read a book and actually taught an adult Sunday school class through a book study on this. And the definition that stuck out to me that made the most sense, I'll share with you. And if you're writing, this is a good one to put down. But a godly man is one who is aware of God in every area of his life. He understands God, and he understands God is good and God is sovereign. I really believe that if you grab a hold of that simple concept, a constant awareness of God is how I bring it down. There's just a little more to that, but that constant awareness of God, you can be a godly man. Let's talk about being manly. This is where the guys around here start to get nervous. I've had actually a couple of them ask what I was going to preach on. You know, I can see, you know, them recoil like, are you going to like hammer us? Yeah, I probably will. But anyway, here's the thing. A few things to recognize about manliness. First of all, God made you a male. Okay. Are you taking notes? This is really important. Star that twice. Okay. God made you male. And if he did, he had a reason for it. Okay. It wasn't like, oops, Kyle. Sorry. Say, well, you got to go with it now, buddy. No, God made you a male. And so you got a scriptural role to fulfill. It's not just okay to be a man, guys. In today's society, it's kind of like, I'm a man. It's a great thing to be a man. Girls, you need them. Okay, but it's a great thing to be a man because God made you one, all right? And unless he just made that big mistake, then embrace that fact. By the way, you're in pretty good company. How does God reveal himself through Scripture? Is it not masculine? All right. And you have to, there's a couple places that are a little iffy and sketchy maybe, but I'll tell you what, you have to work at it to get him to not be masculine in the Bible. And by the way, Jesus Christ is a male. Did you know that? Wow, these things you're learning. When you get a facility guy up here, you learn these things, okay? But Jesus Christ is male, and on top of it, he would be our best example of a godly, masculine man, would he not? So, Genesis 1:27 says, God created them male and, come on girls, your turn to talk, female. Okay, male and female. All right, so there must be some distinction or that he just repeated himself. Society today is trying to get away from distinctions. I read a short clip this morning about California is putting I don't know if it's a rule or a code, but that stores can no longer discriminate by putting boy and girl on clothing, toys, and accessories. And they're trying to get that through. I think it's maybe even today that'll be voted on, but at least it's being introduced while we speak. And they're trying to erase those distinctions. Here's the way it works, guys. Chromosomes, you ever heard of that? You got, any of you guys ever do science? But, you know, your DNA. Guys, you got an X and a Y, okay? Just grab hold of this. Girls, you're like double X, and that's not in a rating or anything. That's just the way they do this, okay? So you've got different chromosomes. You don't get to choose those. That's just the way God made you. But society tells you, you've got a choice. I'm here to say, based on this book, you do not get a choice. All right. And it's just, you know what? When I stand here and say this in front of you, it takes me back to years of preaching to teens, and I think, am I really saying this? But this needs to be said today. And men, you will not be successful. You will not be the man God wants you to be in your home, in your church, in society, if you don't get a hold of some of these facts. Okay, I'll calm down. We're getting there. All right. There's also some biological things that take place. You know, men, that you have the hormone testosterone. If you don't, it's another great thing to put down. And that hormone does some strange things to you. By the way, since women are men and men are women, it's so strange that when women think they need to transgender, they have to get testosterone. And guys can't have a certain level to compete against girls in sports, which is a whole other subject, but I just need to keep moving. Guys, you have testosterone, okay? And testosterone stimulates some interesting things in guys. Let me just list them for you. It stimulates aggression, competitiveness, ambition, greed, and risk-taking. Oh, my. That's masculinity? Somehow or another, God knew about that hormone. How? I can't explain. But he knew that when he put it in you. And he expects it to be used for good. However, it can also be used for bad. We'll hit on that a little bit later. Neurologically, do you know that the female and the male mind are different? Girls are like, finally the girls get into the picture here. The guys are all with me. The girls are like, oh yeah, these guys. But anyway, girls, I feel the same way sometimes. How did you come up with that, Mrs. C? But we'll leave that alone because I'll be in trouble when we get home. All right. There are differences in the brain. So society would have you say, well, it's because of the clothes and the toys and things early on that a man thinks like a man and a woman thinks like a woman. No, it's not. God gave you a different way of thinking. I think when a girl sees something, she likes to nurture it. I mean, we could go on with a lot of this. I've got quite a bit of notes, but I'm not going to hit on this too hard today. A guy, he looks at it and he just assumes play with it or break it, you know. So anyway, we'll leave that alone, but I just wanted to have a little fun with that. So what have I said right here? Why did I bother to take the time to say this? God has made men and women with distinctions. And he wants them to be clear and noticeable. So men, look up for just a minute. You need to be distinctly masculine on purpose. Cut the gray area. Don't be fuzzy. Be a man. That's going to affect the way you dress. It's going to affect the way you sit. It's going to affect the way you talk. It's going to affect the way you react. And we could probably go on to a bunch of other things, but we need to move on to the second thing under manliness. Recognize that society, and we've already hit on it, wants to hijack masculinity. Matter of fact, it's so blatant now. I remember back in the day when, we'll see who the old people are in here that listen to rock music, but Helen Reddy was singing, "I am woman, hear me roar." And that was in my college days. That was coming out, the feminist movement. And I know as my wife was saved a little later on, that she was involved in that thinking. And we had to talk about that a lot before we were married. And so what is our roles going to be in the home? Because they're telling the women, you need to be masculine, you need to be the leaders. And guys, back down and shut up. Back in those days as well, I remember at Michigan State University in East Lansing, Michigan, watching my first gay parade and thinking, are you kidding? But they were coming out of the closet. And I'm thinking, just stay there, you know. But the point I'm getting at is this has been happening for a long time. I am not your age anymore. And now see where we're at. So this is important that you get this today. Not only has the world hijacked masculinity, men, it doesn't want to just take over. It wants you to become feminine. You know, we used to raise beef cattle on the farm when I was growing up. And in the fall, we get a bunch of calves in. There'd be some female cattle and there'd be some men cattle. We called the males bulls. And you know what we did with the bulls? We neutered them. Do you know why? Because if you didn't, they would tear up your barn, tear up your fences. They'd chase us, the kids, around the pasture and try to do harm to us. And you know what they'd do to each other? A little pun here, but they would bully each other. They would fight a lot. Okay? And so, get this now. Society's looking at you, the men that I've been praying for, the men that we've all invested our lives in. And society wants to neuter you and take away what God put in you for good and just turn you into another woman, which is fine. If it was a rape, no, I'm kidding. It's not fine. That was a joke. You all were so serious. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to back up. It's not fine. All right, here we go. Have you heard the word toxic masculinity? Okay, so I hand you a bottle of something to drink today, and it says toxic on it. Are you inclined to drink it? Of course you're not. It sounds very unhealthy to me. Might even be deadly. And so, girls, what are you getting fed? That men are toxic, right? Okay, not a good thing. God didn't want it to be that way. They're using ridicule and shame to kind of keep you at an arm's length and at bay and from being what God wants you to be. We see people demeaning masculinity. By the way, they're demeaning feminine women, too. I read a quote, and I'm not sure this is from a Christian, but it may have been, but it was in a study. And it said, what is unhealthy isn't masculinity or femininity, but the demeaning of masculine men and feminine women. That's what's unhealthy, when you put down what God has made and intended. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the difference between the old and the new education, in a word, the old was a kind of propagation. Men transmitting manhood to men. The new is merely propaganda. You know what propaganda is, right? It's a message to cast doubt or to sow a lie. Guys, when I was, once again, I get tired of it if you want to, but when I was your age, I was around men that I guess they were all alpha males compared to society today. But I was in a farm community. I worked with farmers, guys who had faith in God, who had muscular strength. They had wills and backbones. They would say what they thought, even if it cost them something. They weren't always right, but they would say what they thought. They would stand up for right. And by the way, many of the unsaved men had Bible characteristics in their life, scriptural characteristics in life back then. And so with the farm crowd, with the construction crowd, some of you know my background, I was into sports. And I tell you, you don't find a lot of wimpy football coaches and things like that, you know. And so that's what I grew up with. And so I've watched over the years, and I thought, wow, we need some men. No, you're not all going to be alpha, like with, you know, whatever it is, triple XXY, super testosterone. But you can all be a godly man. Everyone can be a godly man. Third, under manly, recognize there's an end game to what society's trying to do. There's an end game what society's trying to do to you, young man. Listen to me. Look at me now. You're targeted. You've got a target on your back. And who knows what the foundational building block of society is? Anybody. It could be girl, guy. The home, okay? Who is supposed to be the leader of the home? The man. I'll tell you what, if you can take out the leader, can you take out the home? Oh, well, look at us. Here in the United States, out of 130 countries that were surveyed, that could be surveyed, we have the most homes by far that are single-parent homes. And we know that in most of those homes, that single parent is what or who? The mother, correct? That's in our society. Now, let me tell you something that you probably just won't believe about me, but I really like to win when I play or coach. And when I played a team and I had the right manpower, I didn't just try to beat the team, outscore them. I would find out If I could, by film, by calling other coaches, if we had played them before, I already knew. Who was their key player? And my goal was to get him out of the game, sitting beside his coach in a bad mood, just as quick as I possibly could. We used two things to do that. I called it isolation and denial. First of all, Josiah, you look to me like you're like probably the best basketball player on the campus, right? All right, good. So, okay, everybody take a deep breath. Just try to imagine with me. Okay. And so, Josiah is their key guy. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take one of my best players and I'm going to force you to have to guard him by yourself. If we saw people come out in a man-to-man, it was like, yes. Man, I told my other guys, you get so far off the court, you have to go sit by me, whatever. Just get away, take your defender away. And let's just assume that Dr. Beal is that stud on my team, okay? And he's going to come at you. And Josiah is like, I can handle this. And you're going to go at him, and you're going to up fake, and he's going to go up in the air to block you because his pride says, I can't let this guy get away with this. And he may get a block or two, but eventually we're going to get a foul on you. You know what's going to happen the next time down the floor? We're going to come right at you again, and we're going to spread all these other guys out. They're going to go out and get a drink or whatever, and they're going to take their defender with him. And they're going to come right at you again, and your pride says, ugh, whoa, foul, but bam, foul number two. Foul number three, we've been down the court five times. The coach says, I can't afford to lose him for the whole game. Come sit by me. And you sit by him because I got to have you a second half. What happens second half? We do the same thing. Come right at you, Josiah. And you got to make a decision. And your decision usually is, I want to play. I don't want to fall out. I don't like sitting by the coach. And so we just get the layup. That's called, some of you look so sad that I would do that to Josiah. Really? Okay. The other one is denial. Where basically, you've heard of a box and chase, or some of you, where you just chase their best player around. We didn't chase. We completely denied him. What I said was, when you guard him, and I won't do this to you, Brother Beal, because it's just way too close for COVID, but we put our chest on their chest. We breathe their air. We never quit making contact until they have the ball. Sometimes the star players would quit and give up because they never even got into the forecourt. If you put a man on them that was fast and strong and just said, anywhere you go, I'm blocking your way. I've got that. No, I've got that. And eventually what would happen, and I've seen complete emotional breakdowns. I remember one time, well, I remember several times, but I remember one time the star player got down in the middle of the floor right at half court, started pounding his hands and screaming because he wasn't getting the ball, started yelling at his teammates, and his coach and his pastor came out of the stands and had to put him into the stands, you know. But I actually have seen this multiple times because that pride, but you have to see that. Now, guys, society is going to look to break you down. And there are multiple ways to do it. But we need you to be biblically strong. We need you. I know you're all thinking that I'm going to point to the weight room, and I might later on. We'll just see how things go. But we need you to be men of God, godly men. Do you know that you aren't born godly? I'm going to just take a minute here to say this. You know, that doesn't just happen. You don't just come out godly. It starts with a new birth, doesn't it? You're born ungodly. And it starts with a new birth. And, you know, then coupled with obedience to God's word, that new creation starts to develop. And it's just a wonderful process. It's so fun for us to be, at least it is for me, and I know it is for the other staff and faculty, to see you develop from the time you get here to the time you leave. And when you come back to visit, and we see that God's had his hand on you, and we know you're moving forward. That's a wonderful thing. That's why we do it, by the way. And yet I read a quote, and this is definitely not from a Christian author. It says, bad men, and they're talking about toxic masculinity. Bad men don't become good when they stop being men. Did you get that? Bad men don't become good when they stop being men. It's when they stop being bad. And that's what God can do, right? Are you with me on that? It's not turning you into a woman that's going to make you better. It's a godly man is what we need. So, God gave you some differences, some distinctions that can be harnessed for good. Let me just hit a couple here. Do you know that violence and aggression that you see in the nursery when those little boys are in there? Except for, I'm sure, the Christians and boys, and my grandsons will never be like this. But those very same traits can overcome tyranny. They can free people that are enslaved. They can protect others. Do you know that ambition and that competitiveness that God put in you, He did it for a reason. Oh, the world's trying to get you to quench it and just say everybody's competing. It's all good. But that desire will take you to show some initiative, leadership, innovation. It'll cause you to provide for others selflessly. Now, I'm sure there's no guy in here that's ever taken a foolish risk. But boy, my kids sure did. And we had our trips to the hospital, and you're thinking, what were you thinking? Well, I thought I could make it, you know, or I thought I could do this thing. And you know what? Those foolish risks are the things that turn into heroic acts. They discover new ways forward for a world, for ministries, Pastor, as we're in the middle of a COVID. There's new ways forward. I look at this and I think of this, and I know I need to wrap up here, and I've got several things I want you to get. But we need leaders. We need warriors, guys. Not just people filling pews. We need some heroes today. I talked about the people who stood behind this pulpit. Many of them are gone now. Godly men paid huge prices to keep their ministries alive and to expand them, to start other ministries with a heart for God. We need you to be that person. We need some godly men. Well, let's think for a minute, and I want you to jot some of this down. Don't even try to think that what I'm going to do is exhausted. I'm going to try to take some of these things that I've talked about and give you some characteristics to show from those, like the ambition and the aggression and those kind. I'm going to try to parallel those to some things that we should be seeing in you today and in days to come. These would be, I just titled it, some scriptural characteristics of godly men. We're in 1 Timothy, are we not? 1 Timothy, let's turn to chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Everyone is pretty familiar with this. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and, here we go, get the first word, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And tucked in here now, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, when we look at the term bodily exercise, I'm so tempted to have you raise your hand to see how many exercise, but I just can't do it to you. As mean as I am, I can't do it to you because I don't want to shame you. But I'll tell you this. You need bodily exercise. But the comparison here is to godliness, is it not? And so let's see what we in bodily exercise. What has to happen to have bodily exercise? I have to go out and really train and discipline my body, do I not? I got to train and discipline my body. And the comparison is clear right here. Godliness means you're going to have to go out and train and discipline yourself in some areas. I think we've heard it from the pulpit a couple times here, but you don't just drift into this type of thing. It's not going to happen magically because you sat where some great student before you sat. It's not going to happen because you put your Bible under your pillow. It's going to happen because you make up your mind to train yourself in these areas of godliness. It's going to take some discipline. It just stands to reason. This passage is as clear as it can get. Let me just say this. I scratched a note to myself here. But at this point, I'm a layperson in Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I think a lot of our pastor. But I'll tell you what. I've been in churches where I'll honor his position, but I don't respect his character. And you may go out and get a position, but if you're not a godly man, you earn respect. And I give respect. But I don't give it if you don't earn it. You got that? And I can say that as a lay person, I can say it honestly, Pastor. The first characteristic that you ought to have in these are all beginning with P, and as I said, they're not exhaustive. This one gets preached a lot, so I'm just going to skim it. You need to have a personal relationship. Your first priority should be a relationship with God. Just as much as you should have a relationship with your wife, your children, you've got to have that relationship with God. The second priority ought to be your home. Third ought to be your local church. And there will be other priorities that will get added in. Dr. Beal, in an email, can give me a different priority for the day. Can you not? And I need to take those, but I know what my main three are. So, get your priorities right. Secondly, we already talked about this as well. Practice the presence of God. Now, I know there's lots of books about that, and I believe that's even a title of a book. But practice it. Just as much practice like God is right with you. You know why? Because he is. So, if I am riding in the car, I'm using Dr. Beal a lot here, so sorry. But if I'm riding in the car with you, Dr. Beal, and we ignore each other, that's just weird, isn't it? Act like he's not there. We're going to visit and talk and commune. I may, you know, talk about things I like and things I don't like and vice versa. God is that kind of a God to us. He cares and he wants to hear what's going on in your life. All right. Then, third, promises. This just deals with the basic root of honesty. I won't have you turn there, but in Proverbs 15:4, it says, a godly man swears to his own hurt and changeth not. Do you know what I've found over the years? That most adult men will change their word in a heartbeat. Most people are looking to be the exception. A godly man is going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to agree. He's going to agree on something and then go and get it done. And you say, well, that might cost me something. Yeah, it just might. Why is that? Isn't that something? God happened to mention that in verse 4. It might be to your own hurt. Unless it's illegal or immoral that you agreed to, then you better get her done. You say, but honestly, are you talking about classwork, Mr. C? Well, yeah, let's just throw that in since you mentioned it. Should you not do what you agreed to do? You said, but they assigned it to me. Is that the same? Yeah, it's a little different, but you know what? It's no different than if Brother Beal gives me an assignment. Because I agreed to serve at his will. What about your work ethic? Let's just get it done. Let's get it through. They're going to pay me either way. They'll never know. Do what you agreed to do and what you were told to do. How about that person that needed a ride, but you needed a nap, and you told them you'd give them a ride? Do what you said you would do. Now, there are times when God throws something in your way you just cannot possibly escape, and I understand that, but that person that you've agreed to do something for or with or two, you need to make sure they know. And it shouldn't come down to just, well, your laziness, your carelessness. I'm tired. I don't want to. You know what I found over the years? I had men that, when I had my business, they agreed to work for me. But one day they wouldn't show up for work. You know why? Because they had a better offer. And the amazing thing is sometimes they'd have the gall to come back and want to work for me again. You do, even if you can make more money somewhere else, do what you agreed to do. Promises. You need to be a provider. And I know this is referring more to a home, but 1 Timothy 5:8, you're right there in 1 Timothy. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. I know this is referring basically to finances. So let me just ask you this. Are you providing right now? I'm just a kid. Learn to provide. My parents were, when I was 13, I was working out regularly at the home, and we had plenty of work to do at home. But the problem was home didn't pay anything. I just did it for room and board, I guess. I'm sure it was from my heart appreciation on my part. But honestly, you need to learn to work. Do what you can. One day, and for some of you guys, I was just looking over here, somebody popped in my mind. Very soon, you're going to be providing for a wife. And I thought I was providing so well for myself until all of a sudden I realized the responsibility. She said, yes. Whoa. I'm not sure we can handle two of them on what I'm making, you know. And so then the Lord brings along that child. And for those that are married here and had children, what a sense of responsibility when you hold that child and think, at least 18 years, somebody's got to take care of this kid. And you know who it is? It's you, men. So start learning to work and provide. You need to provide an atmosphere in the home. I wrote down a few things that I would like in my home. Faith. I'd like industry and initiative. I would like encouragement, love, and respect. What's the initiative? There are some of you here that have it, by the way. There's some of you that work for me that I am so proud of because you go the extra mile. You do what you're told to do, and then you try to do a little extra. I've seen young people go out and do a job that they're not even getting paid for. And it took time. That's initiative. Or trying to do something that's just interesting to you, a hobby. That takes initiative. I'll keep moving here. Okay. But you got to learn to have some selflessness, too. If you're going to be a provider and provide the right atmosphere in the home, I'll tell you this, it's not going to be easy. You're going to lose some sleep. There are going to be nights that you're not going to get much rest. You're going to give up energy because you're going to be a hard worker. You're going to break a sweat once in a while. You need to provide as well stability. And I want to park here. I'm just about done, but let me just park here just really quickly. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. Man, any enemy can walk into that city, just march right in, like the doors are wide open. And what they're talking about there is a man that just can't control his spirit. His emotions drive him. Some of you, and we're going to get real quiet and real serious for a minute, but some of you overreact all the time. You get too silly. When something goes wrong, you get too whiny. When something doesn't go your way, you get angry. And God's saying you need to control your spirit. Your home needs that calmness in it. Proverbs 17:27 says, a man of understanding is of an excellent, meaning calm, spirit. You know, when I'm in an emergency situation, I don't want somebody screaming and falling apart and all emotional. I want a calm situation so we can deal with it. And life is made up of little emergencies. It may not be all that big, but I hear some of you coming up and giving testimonies. And those are the testimonies of our heart, too, day in and day out. Little things come up, don't they? And they're emergencies to us. But how do you react, men? Your wife and your children. By the way, let me just ask, how would God react? Does he get all nervous? You're supposed to be a godly man. Why don't you handle it with the calm assurance that this is going to work out? God's in control. And show a little stability to your wife and children. And I'll just throw this in, your roommates right now or whatever. You know, there's some things that you just have to get over. I used to tell my sons when something didn't go their way in the basketball court, they're embarrassed and the tears would come. There's time to cry afterwards. But right now, the team needs you. And you know what? When they got back in the game and got going, they didn't have to cry afterwards. And I might have felt good because they got kicked, but they didn't have to cry. Let me tell you, there's time to cry afterwards, guys. And maybe in the right setting. It doesn't mean you don't feel, does it? It means that you control those emotions. You need to be a protector. Obviously, God, we talk about this, but those that God puts in your charge, you've got to defend them from a wicked world, sinful flesh, Satan's attempts to destroy them. You got to be strong and show yourself a man. Think of these manly words. Stand. Be circumspect. Quit you like men. But you're in a battle for souls and spiritual success. And if you don't start doing it now, don't expect in your next ministry, your first ministry, or in your home, it's just going to automatically happen. Let's start manning up a little bit. You know, I'm closing down here now, but here's the thing. Last week, my son was in a championship, actually semifinals for the state championship, and they live streamed it, which we love as grandparents because we could never watch their games before. And they're getting beat, and it became evident they would not win the game. And I put myself in his place and thinking, oh. Well, you could hear, it was John Godfrey actually streaming this, you could hear my son in the huddle. And he said, last time this happened, you all caved. You finish this game. You go out there like men. And I thought, I don't know how many times I told him that. But I'm telling you now. We look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And they didn't have a life just easy going. They went through trials and problems, persecutions, and they died in faith. They kept on to the end. I'm convinced we've got some young men that would rather, when they fall, and by the way, perseverance is the last one, when they fall, they'd rather lay there and get pity than to get up and start making more progress. Are you that man? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I hope these young people know I love them. But as I see what society has done and is doing, I'm convinced we need some godly men. Somebody that'll be a biblical man. Oh yeah, some of them could stand with a little exercise physically, but all might exercise themselves unto godliness. Lord, if you've laid something on their heart today, please help them to deal with it.